We will use the opportunity tonight to make some additional comments on the lesson that we had this morning. Okay, if we will, let us read again Psalm 142. Psalm 142. And I'm conscious that there may be a few of us that were not here this morning. And so we will just do a quick summary and then move into making some of the points that should have come up, but we ran out of time. Could you read for me, please?
I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I shewed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul.
All right, you can stop there, okay? So, in looking at the lesson, and we had titled it, No Man Cared. No Man Cared. But we took a look at the context in which such a statement would have been made. Because when we examine the statement, No Man Cared for My Soul, we realize that this was set. And the backdrop to all of this was that here was the man of God, David, and he was in a dire strait. He was in a situation where he was overwhelmed in his spirit. He was covered in a cloud, so to speak. His judgment was out of balance. He was crushed by a load, because here was this man that he was being pursued by the king. He was being pursued by the whole army. They wanted him dead. And he had to run. He had to be hiding to save his own soul. And in the midst of this overwhelming situation, he found solace in reaching out to Almighty God. And so he prayed. And we see that he emptied himself, unveiling everything out of himself to God. And this was a lesson for us. Because what we recognize and we learn from this man of God is that when we go to God, we must come emptying ourselves. We must just lay it all at his feet. It makes no sense for us to try to pretty things up, but just lay it there. And we found it interesting that it is when David's spirit was overwhelmed, it was then that he recognized God. It is then that, well, he phrased it, that then you knew my path. But the truth is that because God is who he is, he always knew our path. But a lot of the difficulties and challenges that we often face, this leads us to Almighty God and gives God the opportunity to help us. And we have the assurance that even when we are overwhelmed, then God is clear and he doesn't lose his head. And you will, you know, when you are up here, you get the opportunity and the privilege to do certain things. The narration that I read, this morning, if you'll allow me, I'll read it again because I find it to be beautiful and a very encouraging narrative of the psalm. As we said, it was written by a man, John Newton, and the words used, I think, is profound. I don't think it outdoes the chapter or the psalm, but he puts it in a way that I believe it gives us a lot of assurance, because when we are going through challenges, sometimes we need to know this. And he wrote, "The Lord is not withdrawn to a great distance, but his eye is upon you. He sees you not with indifference of a mere spectator, but he observes with attention. He knows, he considers your path, yea, he appoints it. And every circumstance about it is under his direction. Your trouble began the hour he saw best. It could not come before. And he has marked the degree of it to a hair's breadth," as thin as a hair, "and its duration to a minute. He knows likewise how your spirit is affected, and such supplies of grace and strength, and in such seasons as he sees needful, he will afford in due season, so that when things appear darkest, you shall still be able to say, though chastened, not killed. Therefore, hope in God, for you shall yet praise him." And this is something we can hold on to when we are going through our trying times. Well, what I jumped when I, this morning, for time's sake, let's read verse 3 again.
When my spirit was overwhelmed.
When my spirit was overwhelmed.
Within me.
Yes.
Then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me.
Privily laid a snare for me. And so a lot of challenges that we face, you know, there are some things that we face because we made some mistakes and we are facing the consequence of that, right? And that is sometimes more palatable because, you know, you look back and you say, you know, is me that really made this mistake? I'll deal with it. There are some things that we have absolutely no control over, but we still can appreciate that health, you know, it's something that things just go wrong. And, you know, there's pretty much, I could not probably have done anything about it. So when this bad health comes, you're disappointed that you have the bad health, but you can't really blame anybody. All right? Sometimes it is something you inherit because of challenges your parents had and so forth. So you got the good from your parents and you get the bad from them and you just accept it. Sometimes our challenges are the outcome of persons plotting against us. And sometimes this is hard to swallow and to digest. But the truth is that sometimes our problems, our overwhelming situation comes because persons have actually set out to hurt us. They have laid a snare. It's like they set a trap for us. You know, sometimes the trap is sin. You know, we are tempted, all right, and we are the ones who yield to it. All right, but sometimes a person will actually trick you into things. But it does not remove the fact that it overwhelms us. In fact, the scripture highlights to us that the heart of man is wicked. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. You know, so we have no doubt that people will set a snare for us. They will plot evil. But here is the assurance that we have. Even though persons will plot, God knows us, and God knows them. And so because God knows everything, then we can trust him to deliver us. In fact, let's have Psalm 91, verses 1, 2 to 3. Psalm 91, 1 through 3.
He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, mm-hmm, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Yes.
I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress.
Yes.
My God, in him will I trust. Mm-hmm. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence.
That's verse 3?
That's verse 3.
Yes. So what we have here is the assurance that if we stick to God, if we abide with him, then we can find refuge in him. And what's a refuge? It's a hiding place. It's a shelter of such from the storm. It's a fortress. And that's another lesson. I won't even get into that. But that's another rich thing to look at, words like refuge, a fortress. If you picture a scene of old, where, you know, they built a city walled, and then you'd have the fortress so you could see afar off. And what it is saying is that no matter what is happening, we can find refuge, we can find a fortress in God. And then verse 3 says it beautifully. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the person who is trying to entrap us, and from all the dangers that can beset us. So what I want us to take from this is that no matter what, God is able to help us. Now, he may choose not to help us in the way that we would want him to, but that does not say he cannot. And it is for us now to accept that he might have a plan for us that we are not seeing. And so, take heart that God is not helpless. He can indeed be helpful to us, even if somebody is trying to ensnare us. When we examine the statement, and we can feel it for David, because just picture the situation. His back is against the wall, and he looks to the right for help. We are at verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. There's no man that would know me. And you know, the choice, the way it is phrased, is very telling, because it's not that nobody knows him, but nobody would know him. And so sometimes when we are going through our challenging times, we lose out on persons who we thought would be there for us. Because Man is not like God. So sometimes when the troubles come, people move away because they themselves are uncertain and frail. And so we cannot put our full dependence on man. But then that now leads us to the point where David, having seen this, that nobody was there to hold him up, in his cry to God, he was saying, "No man cared for my soul." But you know, as Christians, that ought not to be this, what is spoken of us. We ought to care for the souls of man. We need to be our brother's keeper. And so, you know, in preparing this lesson, I found it to be rich for me. And one of the things that I would want all of us who would have listened to this message to take from it is that as of now, I will be more caring for others. You see, one of the things is that us being caring to somebody today, we might want somebody to be caring for us tomorrow. And if we can just remember sometimes what it felt like for somebody to just give a comforting word, then that should drive us to give a comforting word to them as well. I said this morning, but I'll say it again. We need, however, to be very careful as Christians. And when we're going through our troubles, sometimes you just want to be by yourself. But let us all be careful that when we are going through our challenging time, that we don't take away ourselves and shun the believers, that we shun fellow Christians. Yes, we are overwhelmed. We're not thinking straight. But allow the Christian to be Christian. Allow your brother to be a brother, your sister to be a sister, your mother to be a mother. You know, Christ said that. When we come into the fold, we gain brothers and sisters and mothers. He said fathers too. But we are part of a family. We are part of a family. But oftentimes, when we are going through the challenge, it's almost like we shut persons out. Or let us try not to do that. David, in verse 4, says that there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. But then in verse 5, he said, "I cried unto thee, O Lord, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." And here we are seeing that the Almighty God is a present refuge for us. God is a qualified refuge. You know, God is a refuge because he's infinite in mercy. God is infallible in wisdom. He's boundless in his power. His love never changes. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. There's nowhere that we can be, no spot that we can be in, that Almighty God cannot reach us. And David came to this. David came to this, that you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. So, no man cared for my soul. But what is so important about our soul? I put it to us that our soul is our most important asset. It is what we need to protect more than anything else. If we have to give up our life to save our soul, we are doing well. We are doing well. You know, we made reference to John chapter 3 and verse 16, a passage all of us knows. But you know what it highlights? It highlights that Christ came and he died for our souls. If you want to know the value of something, then check out its cost. You know, of course, the marketers sometimes play around with this. It makes something sound very expensive. Guys, if it's expensive, it is good. But it is really an indicator. You know, they have a statement that if it sounds good to be true, it's probably not true. All right? Okay. So, when you think about what it costs to save our soul, it gives you an indication of how important our soul is. And it took the very life of deity, of God becoming man in Christ. He died. That's what it costs to save our soul. But what's so special about our soul? Let's read Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26.
Then said Jesus unto his disciples.
So Jesus himself is speaking, and he's speaking to his disciples, and he said,
If any man will come after me,
if any man will come unto me,
let him deny himself.
Let him deny himself.
And take up his cross.
Take up his cross.
And follow me.
And follow me. Read.
For whosoever will save his life,
whoever will save his life,
shall lose it.
Shall lose it.
And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it.
Yes. So what we are saying is, our soul is so important that you have to be prepared to give up your life for it. You see, because if you are not prepared to give all for your soul, you might lose out on the thing that you are desiring. You might end up losing. So what does your Christianity cost you? Well, what do you have to give up for Christianity? What do you have to give up for your soul? And let us examine for the next minute or two. Let us contrast the importance that we place on our soul versus some everyday things. Now remember now, what we are saying is that our soul continues to exist beyond our existence on earth. You see, man is made up of more than just his physical being. Even when we die, our souls continue to live. It will live forever and ever. And then somebody says, but wait, so I don't need to do anything else. You mean, even if I'm wicked, I will continue to exist? And somebody starts grin them teeth. But oh, so what's the problem? It is the quality that we will enjoy or not enjoy. So, yes, you live wicked, you live ungodly, you will still have an eternal life. You will still continue to live forever and ever. If you are good, if you please God, if you join the ranks of David, where your heart is like God's heart, you will live forever and ever for all eternity. So what then is the difference? Well, if we are pleasing to Almighty God, we are going to live forever and ever with Him in heaven. If not, then we are going to live forever and ever with the devil in hell, burning, suffering. And so that then becomes the asset that we need to protect. Because what is it that is going to be so important that I cause myself not to enjoy bliss and cause myself to enjoy, suffer. So let us just think a little. If my soul is so important, do I do things towards my eternal well-being in a similar way that I have dedication to my job? The effort I put in to do a good job so that my boss says, well done. My boss says, yo man, you deserve a bonus. Incentive payment are gonna happen. That type of dedication that you put in at work, where sometimes you even sacrifice family time so that you can accomplish a task given. You are given a project and you want to see it done to specification, within budget, and within the timeline, you know. And you put out that dedication to get it done. What do we do where our soul is concerned? What do we sacrifice anything at all to save our soul? Or we just go on? Then somebody says, Brother Weber, I don't know what you're talking about tonight. I don't like my work, none at all. And so I just go to work and leave. So there's no dedication. If I ever treat the pursuit of my soul's well-being like work, well, my soul would be in a dark place, because I don't like work and I don't do nothing more than the exact. Then what about our business? How much sacrifice do we make for our businesses, those of us who are in business? How much do I sacrifice to get my business on track and growing? Think about it. Let's look at something else. Our education. How much do we invest in education? That's how I say, well, I mean, I really do much in the education thing. I mean, so go and go through. Okay. The education of our children. How much do we sacrifice to ensure that they get a quality education? Are we making any sacrifice like that towards our soul? That's not going to only serve now, but for all eternity. Something to think about. Our quest and efforts for riches, you know, we invest in this and we invest in that. How much do we put out for our souls? And then somebody says, so what exactly, you know, would we be doing to invest in our soul? Well, to what extent do we study God's word? To what extent do we see it important to come out to worship? Some of us, I guess it would have been nice if I said this morning. All right. For so many of us, because we're here in the morning, it's not so important to be here tonight. Do we have an active prayer life? It is when we speak to God that we get this close relationship. It is when we pray to God and I'll challenge us and call persons name to him. I believe in that. You know, some of you, I pray for you, but I don't tell you. But I like to call your guys' name out, you know, when I pray. All right. And sometimes, just sometimes, I'll come back to you and say, you know, I prayed for you yesterday. You know, sometimes when I think you probably need and want to know it, I'll say it. Right? And but to me, it makes a difference when you call a person's name. All right. And since I'm up here, I would just love to know that some of you are calling my name sometime. Not all the time, you know, but sometime. You know, I feel that happens. Sometimes I get through some things. Sometimes I feel that I get spared from some things. And I feel that somebody somewhere prayed. That's just my belief. All right. And sometimes we just need to whisper it back to the person and say, you know, I prayed for you. But you don't have to. But the extent to which we look out for others, we're actually looking out for ourselves. And that same person that you are praying for might be the person who end up remaining faithful and one day will pray for you and hold you up. That's a thought. So are we concerned about the soul of others? And when we speak about the concern for the soul of others, as we said this morning, not just for the prospective Christian, but are we concerned for the soul of our brothers and sisters right here? If it is that we see a brother or a sister going along a wrong route, do we just say, boy, see, never really a Christian after all, you know? Or do I try to quietly say something to the person to help them to just straighten up? You know, you do it, all right. And you do it tactfully, all right. But sometimes you have to do it in a way to jerk them into action. But you're approaching it out of love, all right, and not just to see that's not how Christians behave, you know, that type of action. But you're trying to save the person's soul. How much do we value worship session? How much do we value the time we meet like this? All of these things, you know, we're saying these are things that is going to strengthen our likelihood of having our souls preserved. Our reasoning with us, you know. And when I say I'm reasoning with you, it's because I'm reasoning with myself too. All right, may I talk to myself, I'm mad. All right? But this is practical things. Because we are talking about our soul that we only have one of. And we don't know when we're going to get cut off. All right, I made reference to the person who I committee member with. We had a meeting about 6 weeks ago. Person never looked sick to me. And I say that the person cut off. Person probably about my age. Just like that. And we have seen it, and you know, people just heart attack and all that kind of things. We don't know when our time is going to come. So we have to always just, but we have to introspect, because we can just go on and on. You know, we can brag, oh, I've been a Christian for 10 years, I've been a Christian for 20 years, I've been a Christian for 30 years, 40 years. We can brag these things. But you know, there's a little danger in being a Christian long. When we are a Christian long, we can start taking some things for granted. You ever notice some person when they just become a Christian, or they're just excited? And then afterwards, we have to always examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith. I just talking to you and reasoning with us. Right? Just reasoning. If we continue through the psalm, and I said, when I looked at the whole concept, no man cared for my soul, I found it interesting that there were three verses above and three verses below that sort of just got into to the prayer of David. But the first three verses and the last three verses sort of say some of the same things. It was just continuing to appeal to God. But I like how David ends the psalm. It says in verse 7, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for they shall deal bountifully with me. The righteous will surround me. The righteous for us is the church family. When we become a part of the body of Christ, we gain a family. Our soul comes out of its torment of prison, that I may praise thy name. And I thought, that's the concept of praising the name of God, or praising God. Sort of reminds me of the disposition of persons who became Christians. You know, we think about the Ethiopian eunuch. When he was exposed to God's word, and when he got a chance to obey it, his end point was that he was rejoicing. He was praising God. We know this passage, but let's still read it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. You know, this was the first time persons were going to become a part of the church. And when they did, you know, we sometimes don't underline this small thing, but it's a big thing. 46 and 47 of Acts chapter 2.
And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple.
Okay, so this was the whole lot of persons who became a Christian. They continued
daily.
So they were, you know, this is the same concept of the righteous shall compass me about. All right, so they were there fellowshipping, continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat there meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You see the disposition? With gladness, with a singleness of heart. That's a fellowship. Verse 47. Praising God
and having
favor with all the people. And so it is that when we come into the family of God, it is a place of gladness, a place of fellowship, a place of praising God. That's supposed to be the spirit of how we are operating. If that is not the case, then we are doing something wrong. Because that is that's the sphere that we are supposed to get into. Amen. And it is then, when we are in this type of atmosphere, that when the challenge comes, yes, we must rely on God. He cares. You know, that's a song you chose. Jesus cares. But the truth is, it should not be that as Christians, we don't care. We ought to care one for another. So I leave the lesson with you on that. Just to say, let it not be said, no man cared for my soul. Let us be our brother's keepers. We invite you.